Good morning. So glad that you're here. Welcome. My name's Ross. I serve as senior pastor here and really excited to share with you some things on my heart, but also just a direction for our church moving ahead. Thanks for joining online wherever you're at or if you're listening later. We have every week a reason to celebrate Jesus, our risen Savior. But this week specifically, you see balloons and I don't know what you call those, but I call them hanging glitterly awesomeness. Okay. Streamers, we have a party afterwards to celebrate truly God's faithfulness and favor towards our church in this season. And so I'm excited to share that. And as we journey through, I want to encourage you wherever you've been, maybe you're new, maybe you've been here for as long as you can remember, you're in the right place. And together we get a journey forward with where God's leading us as a church, humbly and in honor of him and his glory. And so I'm glad that you're here. To frame out this morning, I want to kind of give you a picture of a road trip. Maybe you've taken a road trip before. If you're a teenager in the room or a student, you maybe recall a road trip that your parents have taken you on or a guardian or a grandparent. And you may think of road trips in a different way than those who took you, because for you, a road trip is like, hey, I sit in the back and eat Cheetos and watch a movie for like 6 hours, right? Yeah. But for parents or guardians or grandparents in the room, you have a very important duty that as you begin to prepare for the road trip, you do some really important things. So a few things you do, right? You begin to scope out what, you know, how much is this going to cost? Okay, because gas ain't cheap, right? Amen. Okay. And then you think through, okay, where are we going to go? Where is our destination? Where do we want to end up? And I know, let me just say it out loud. There's some of you that you like to aimlessly wander, and that's okay. That's great. I don't know if I would hang out with you all the time. No, I'm just kidding. But some of you don't set a destination. You just want to go somewhere, and that's awesome of you. But most of us set a destination. We have an idea of where we want to go, where we want to end up on a road trip. You see, a vision is like a destination on a roadmap. It helps us see where we're going, where we want to end up. And the wonderful thing about our church is over the many years, we've been defined our vision as helping people connect with God, which is wonderful. We've marked the last many years as a church seeing people come to Christ, be saved in faith, and growing in a relationship with God. We look and praise God for that beautiful, wonderful season. But over the last year, I began to pray and sit with God and ask, God, we're in a new season. So if you want us to go to new places, to different places, please let me know. And so it's through a time of prayer and discernment with our elder team, our staff team, and just sitting with God personally and asking God, it's a new season and new leadership. And although we don't look at the past and say anything was bad, God, we want to be faithful to what you have for the future. And friends, that's where we are today. Because I get to share with you where God has placed the future on my heart and for our church to step into through much prayer and discernment and great peace. So this morning, I want to share that. And it's simply stated like this. We want to be a church raising up disciples who surrender their lives to Jesus. We want to see our church on a mission similar to what we'll walk through today in God's word. This mission that Jesus gave disciples then that we believe he gives us now, a church raising up disciples who surrender their lives to Jesus, who give their all in pursuit of him. And so that vision statement, though, poses a really good question. What is a disciple? And this morning we'll navigate through a few characteristics in Scripture, but I want to plainly describe it to you right now. A disciple is a fully surrendered follower of Jesus, a person who has surrendered their life, who has accepted Jesus as Savior, and are humbly in commitment, walking faithfully with him. That's who a disciple is. That's what a disciple is. I look through this room and I see so many faithful people. You who have given your life to Jesus, you're a disciple after him. And so this morning, we're going to find ourselves in Matthew 28. These last words from Jesus to his disciples, which show some characteristics of what a disciple is. Because if, after all, we're going to be stepping into a new season of raising up disciples, let's start today and find some characteristics together. We're going to be in Matthew 28, 16 through 20 specifically, 18 through 20 will be on the screen. If you want to grab your Bible, grab it. It's really important you read these words. They're the words of Jesus, who is the Son of God. Extremely, extremely important words. All of Scripture, very important words. But here in this moment, we get to hear Jesus' words. And so I want you to read them yourself too and follow along as I read. And we'll journey through it together. If you're new here, we typically read the word and then walk through it together. And today we get to do that same thing, as even as we're shaping out a new vision for our church, a destination for our church. So I'm going to read, follow along with me. It says this in verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's open in a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for this moment for our church. And God, we look for an expectation of what you'll continue to do through our church as we refine our destination and our vision in you, Christ. Today, we get to see some characteristics of disciples. And God, I pray as we walk through your word and you reveal that truth to us, God, that we would take steps to obediently follow you. We would grow in following you, Jesus, but maybe some of us today have yet to surrender and say yes to you, Christ. And so I pray today we may be revealed that truth that is you, Jesus, to my friends who don't know you, who are uncertain about you or even questioning you, that you would bring clarity and truth to their heart, which leads into peace and life everlasting in you, Christ. So we love you and thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This passage is known as the Great Commission. It's this moment where Jesus is meeting with his disciples and beginning to give them a mission to go and make more disciples. We see Jesus here was sending them on a great mission with a destination, make followers of him. And if at any point through scriptures, we want to see the clarity of who's that is in charge, like who's in charge here, guess what? Jesus tells us straight up in this passage. He says, "I am in charge." His statement is, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? Me." Jesus says that. And so we begin to see he is not only a person who is commanding, but a person commanding with all authority for the disciples to go. So to follow this command, this charging general, the authority that is Christ, is simply saying, "Let me tell you from my authority where I send you in my authority to go." And through this passage, we'll see three things, three specific characteristics of what a disciple of Jesus is, what they do. And the first one's this, if you're taking notes with us. A disciple worships Jesus. If you notice at the beginning of the passage, we see them come to Jesus, and what do they first do in verse 17? They worship him. Disciples worship Jesus. Now, we just finished a series on worship, and I'm not going to recap all of it to you right now, but what we've learned through the summer is that worship is more than just singing or lip service. But true, genuine worship comes through our life, through the way we live, through heart attitudes, through these different facets that we obediently follow Christ. And so we see that a heart of worship is one that seeks him, that adores him, that surrenders to him, that celebrates him, that trusts him. It's more than just our songs. Now, let's contextualize here, though, because most likely in this moment, these disciples have been walking faithfully with Jesus, worshiping him with their life. But probably in this moment when they see him, they're maybe singing, celebrating. The passage doesn't give us that specific context here, but you could only imagine because the context is that Jesus has died and risen again. And so these disciples are seeing the glory of the King in front of them, the Lord Jesus, who once was dead and now is alive. He did what he said he was going to do. These prophets before are true. He's fulfilled them. Like what? We've always trusted, but certainly in times like when he died, that's a bummer. We don't want our Lord to die. What's going on? And then, no, he's coming back. Here he is. And so we can only imagine they see him And they're overcome with worship because here's the reality of when we experience Jesus, the natural response is that we worship. We worship him. You know why? As the disciples did, they understood who Jesus was, but right before their very eyes, they had experienced and seen what he's done. And that's the same case for us too, friends. As disciples of Jesus, followers of him, we not only get to recognize who Jesus is, the true Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, the one who has come to conquer and save, but we see in his life, death, and resurrection the what he's done to do it on your behalf. You know, we just paused and took time in communion. We do that monthly, and it was so wonderful that schedules lined up or we planned this way because today we get to celebrate not only as a church, but our glorious Savior Jesus. And we're celebrating his life, death, and resurrection so that we may have life in him to the full, that he may be our way, that through him, Jesus, we would know truth, that he would be the one who gives us everlasting life, but not one that we bank in later, but one that we walk in now in him. So their response is worship. And friends, that is what a disciple does. A disciple worships Jesus with their life, by their words and proclamation of who he is and what he's done. The second thing is this, that we see in this passage. A disciple obeys Jesus. Notice in verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You see how personal that begins to get? As if Jesus, these last words, he's commissioning the disciples to go, but he's saying, you are the ones that obey and do. And in his commission, in his sending, in them sending to this mission, he says, I have commanded you, obey. You know, I was thinking back just to my younger years. I was a teenager, and I don't remember exactly what age I was, but there began this process of learning to drive. Do we have any teenagers in the room learning to drive? Going through school, beginning to get behind the wheel, okay? Well, it's a really important process you go through. And it sparked me as I thought about this in obedience and how disciples obey Jesus. Because whenever we go through schooling for driving, it's a really important process. First you start, and I don't know where Iowa starts. I feel like I talk to some people, they start driving at 12. That's wild, like awesome. I wish I grew up here. You know, I see kids on tractors sometimes out here, just like flowing there. It's awesome. But like whatever age you start, there's this really important step where you begin to learn the laws of the road. You begin to learn the law. And so you begin to learn what a stop sign is and when to stop and how to obey that law and that structure that the government's put in place so we can, you know, make sure we don't hit each other. We can be safe. I remember so specifically this time where it kind of grows and compounds on itself. So you start in study and instruction, and then you go practice. And so we have one really brave adult soul in this car, but in the passenger seat with like three teenagers, and all he has is a brake. I'm like, man, you deserve a crown in heaven for sure, you know, no. But he's just, wow, how much, you know, just willingness to teach kids how to drive, students how to drive. And so there's a step of like learning the law to obey it. There's a step of practicing to obey it. I'll never forget this time in the back seat. I'm not really paying much attention. I'm learning the law. And what's happening is this person driving specifically comes up to a stop sign and doesn't begin to stop. She's beginning to blow the stop sign. So he hits the brake so hard. Hey, you need to stop at the stop sign. Oh, why? No one else is around. It doesn't matter. The law we need to abide to is always stop at a stop sign. See, so we begin to learn in that fashion, in that way. Well, when it comes to obeying Jesus, it's similar to the same. We go through this process where we give our lives to him and we accept Jesus as Savior. We're transformed and renewed in Christ. But then that begins a journey and sets us on a path of obedience to his command. And it's like this moment in our life, whenever we experience him, we turn in worship and surrender, that we then begin to study his word and walk through his word, convicted by the Holy Spirit and each other through life, and begin to recognize, understand, and obey his command. It's this process of growing up in faith, maturing in the faith, and not that we have any excuse to sin at any time, but to certainly seek obedience at all times. Even Jesus said that if we love him, we keep his commands in John 14. And so as disciples, we seek to obey his command, even in the way we love. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, do you seek to obey his command to love well, even when it's hard? As we're commanded to flee sexual immorality and temptation, do you seek to build and walk in a life of true freedom from sexual immorality and no longer sin the ways you have, but also take step in obedience and flee as Jesus commands? Live a life of purity. As we're called to be honest and truthful, and yet, do you live a life that way? And we see it's more than just lip service or hopefulness, but actually a step in the path we can take as obedient disciples to live the way Jesus commanded, because a disciple obeys Jesus at all cost, in all ways, in all areas of life. Certainly, we're working on things. Maybe today you even carried some stuff in this room, and I'm still so grateful you're here. You belong here. But as you're holding them and working on them and stuff's so deep and hidden from anyone else, God sees it and knows you and welcomes you to repent and believe and give it to him, hand it over to him, surrender to him, be forgiven by him, but also walk in new life in him. And that looks like obeying his command. A disciple obeys Jesus. Last is this, we've seen disciple worships Jesus. A disciple obeys Jesus. In this passage, what we'll see is a disciple reaches others for Jesus. It's like if point one and two collide, we see the full picture of this great commission. Starting in verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now we see in full picture this mission and vision, this purpose and command that Jesus is giving his disciples then, and my friends, to us today. We continue to see the heart of Jesus here, that others would grow to know him, surrender to him, and follow him faithfully with their lives. And that's so much so that Jesus has a heart for us, his faithful disciples, to be a part of it. What we'll see here is that this reaching and invitation, this heart of wanting to see others come to Jesus, is played out in three specific ways. The first one is that we share the word of God. This is foundational, that in our life we share that Jesus is King, that he's come to die to save those who are sinful, that he's been resurrected, that we may have new life in him, that we share Jesus with our friends. We share his life, death, and resurrection regularly. We invite others to repent and believe like we have. In belief and faith that God saves them too. We actually live a life of sharing the word. Second is we show the word. That as we go and we make disciples, we show with our lives that we're obedient to his command, and we show the word of God by the way we live. That we're living and obeying his command. And through that, our lives look different. We see this baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This really important command we see from Lord Jesus to be baptized. You know, baptism is a public proclamation, confession that you have surrendered your life to Jesus. You get to stand and get into a somewhat cold, sometimes warm tub and be buried in his likeness through water and raised to new life in Christ. It's this moment that captures that proclaims this truth, because it's not baptism that saves you, this water dunking, but it certainly shows that you're saved and you're in Christ by grateful, loud proclamation that you're with him, you're in him, your allegiance is to him. Lastly, we teach the word of God, and we see that in baptizing and teaching them to obey everything. And there's a shift here, because here begins to see that teaching isn't just what I do up here. Certainly, it's a part of it. And we've been blessed with elders and pastors who are gifted with teaching on a platform like this to a body of believers like this who have been called to do that. But teaching, friends, looks like some other things too. When the scriptures call us to teach people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us, that looks like your neighbors and your friends around dinner tables, or even serving in the local church here in kids and student ministry or life groups, that what it is that our lives are so saturated in the Word of God that we would teach others the commands of God as we've been taught and obey them to follow as well. And so teaching others the Word of God, the goodness of God, comes really important to our walk with Christ. Because we're not called to be just inward about ourselves, but we're called to go and teach others to do the same, to follow Christ the same way we are. And friends, as you walk through this passage, maybe you are convicted, maybe you felt you've been in a season now, or you've never been in a season of really teaching others the way of Christ as you've grown to know it, to be taught it from Scripture or others. Now's your time to step in, to be faithful to His command, and to join us on mission and vision to raise up disciples who surrender to Jesus. As we recognize in this passage, disciples worship, obey, reach others for Jesus. There's this moment here in the end I wanted to close on that's rather important and powerful if we take a moment to stop on it. We haven't gotten to this part of the passage. It's in verse 20, the end of it. It says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The words of Jesus to his disciples. It's a moment where he has died, risen again. He's going to ascend to the throne of heaven. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. All authority is his. He's going to ascend there. He promises a helper, the Holy Spirit, to indwell any believer in his name. And he says, "I'm with you always to the very end of the age." I was thinking and really wrestling with, you know, there's those moments in life where you just need somebody to be with you. Think of it. Think of when you lose a loved one or a friend. Think of a time where things are getting really hard in your marriage or a relationship or between a friendship, and you're just in this moment of weeping or mourning, whatever loss or brokenness is going on, and sometimes all you need is someone just to be there. You probably have friends who were just there for you, who just showed up. I remember moments in my life when I felt that way, and the most important thing was a friend just calling and saying, "I'm here," and then we'd sit on the phone and nothing was said. You're just there, virtually. Maybe just coming and sitting. Don't have to say anything. Just the fact of being there. You see, even greater than a friend that we have on earth, a family member or a person who can physically sit with us now, is the promise that Jesus is always with us. That his presence is with us. You know, when we celebrate at Christmas the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, it's that God is with us. That he's a God willing to be with us, even amidst our brokenness or our times of sinful pattern, even patient enough while you're sinful and rebel against him. He's a God who dwells with us to be used by others to reach you for him. Because his presence means protection. There's nowhere you can go without his sight. His presence means power because we're filled with his by his command, fulfilling his command, reaching others for him, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach, to maybe even times of service have energy to do so, have conviction and boldness to do so and deliver the good news of Christ. We're empowered by his powerful word to share with others, to help him understand Jesus, understand who he is and what he's done. His presence means peace because it reminds us that his work belongs to him, but yet he's chosen us to be a part of it. And you think at times when you need peace the most, you certainly have it with Christ. He's with us always, to the very end. He's not a God who sends us ahead and says, "Good luck on this mission. Tell me about how it works out." He's a God that's with us and goes before. He's a God that was with us back then. And he's certainly Jesus with us now. As we look ahead and focus on discipleship as a church, We focus on raising up disciples who surrender their lives to Jesus. We look back and are grateful for the Jesus that was with us then, and we look expectantly on the Jesus that is still with us now. He's never gone or wandered. He never said, "Give me an update and I hope everything's okay." He's always been here, and he'll always be. As we focus and set our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, for he alone is mighty and wonderful to save people like me and you. I pray that our church would be a place where people come to Christ and are restored, that we would be a church reaching far outward and sharing the hope and the love of Jesus, inviting people to repent and believe in the Christ that we have, and inviting them to know the real Jesus. I pray for us to be a church where people find deep fellowship with other believers, that they would come to a place where they can grow in their faith, finding men and women who are willing to teach the ways of Christ like they've been taught through Scripture, inviting others to obey and take up the commands of Christ, for that truly gives us the best life possible here on earth and beyond. I pray for us as a church as we seek to raise up disciples that surrender everything. Because truly, friends, surrender is for God's glory, but also for our good. We are in a place and a time of battle against the wars that are waged in the spiritual realms. And yet in times when we're in times where we struggle, in times where we find hardship, we find great peace, power, and protection in Christ. That we can give him and surrender all to him. And all to thee, I surrender all. You might be thinking and reflecting on the years past if you've been here for a while. And you're like, this doesn't seem too crazy different. It's not really. You may be thinking, man, I'm new here and I thought they were always about making disciples. We certainly have been. But today we get to set a vision and a destination map of ahead and look expectantly that begins to shape the way we grow and make progress together as a church towards the one important goal of helping others surrender to Jesus just like we have, raising up disciples to know him just like we do. And today we get to celebrate God's goodness. We can celebrate him every day. He's a wonderful Lord to be celebrated. But today, specifically, we get to celebrate his goodness for our church. We do that by ways of balloons. So that was oddly timed. Did anyone shoot a dart up here or anything? Hopefully not. I couldn't have timed that any better. Did we get that on camera? Okay. Edit this part out and just pretend balloons. Well, yeah, all right, well, hopefully don't. I don't know. I'm stumped. I don't know what else to say. So let's celebrate Christ and pray. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. God, that was so odd, but we just still are here with you, and thank you for all you do as we stand in worship in a moment and respond in song. And God, we praise you for the direction, for the path, for the destination you set before us, the vision of a church to raise up disciples who surrender their lives to you, God. What's so true and effective and a call from your word, God, that you would put in place on our hearts. God, that we would take helm of what's ahead and be disciples. You would make us the disciples who go and teach others to obey. Bring them to you. Reach them for you, Christ. God, I pray for even this next week as we walk into some of the how and our mission and directives to get there. God, I just pray a blessing over our church as we grow and learn together. And Lord, just thank you for celebration like today. We praise you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.